If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, for weeks of Advent and for our Christmas Eve service, we will study the prologue of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I will focus this morning on the first four verses, but I will read the prologue in its entirety. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and not without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let us begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that this living Lord Jesus Christ would be to our minds, our souls, to everything about us, so real. Come in your saving power. Come in your consoling presence. Come down to us, condescend to us, we pray, in your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. The other day, while browsing the internet, I chanced upon the strangest of threads. It was a thread highlighting some of humanity's strangest traditions from around the world. Obscure, odd, gross, unusual, unheard of traditions from different cultures. Did you know that in Papua New Guinea, when someone dies, family members cut off one of their fingers as a sign of mourning? I don't know that there would be a lot of takers for a new tradition here. In Thailand, during the Phuket Vegetarian Festival, religious people pierce their cheeks, tongues, and bodies with sharp objects to purify themselves and honor the gods. Young men of the Satari Mawe tribe, an indigenous group living in the Brazilian Amazon forest, wear gloves filled with venomous bullet ants to prove their strength and masculinity. Also in the Amazon forest on the border of Brazil and Venezuela, the Yanomami people eat the ashes of the deceased. They believe this keeps their spirits alive within them. Now, I could give you additional examples from the list, but these are the only ones that will prevent you from completely losing your appetite. A lot of these traditions have to do with matters of life and death, They're about family, being connected to the community, having a tribal identity, and making sure this tribal identity continues even when the ancestors die. They are never to be forgotten, and some of these tribes do whatever it takes to stay in touch with the ancestors, or maybe even worship them. Some of these rituals are about recovering strength, or imbibing the strength of the strongest members of the community. These traditions are an attempt to get in touch with the gods, with communicating with them, appeasing them, appealing to them for favors, or asking for forgiveness, or their rites asking for cleansing and for purification from sin and from evil powers. Human beings are fascinating. We have this unavoidable religious impulse. We have this God-shaped void that needs to be filled one way or another. No matter the culture, no matter how superstitious or secular the culture is, we all try to find meaning of life some way, some purpose, and we're all searching for the divine. To our ears, these tribal traditions sound weird, strange, grotesque, gruesome, or certainly primitive. But I can't help but wonder if someone from one of these remote tribes would come to our remote little tribe here in West Michigan, what would they notice about us? And what would they notice about our traditions? As certainly this week, they would have been puzzled as to why we have back-to-back days of Thanksgiving followed by feverish purchasing, and they would see us maniacally clicking the magic black boxes in our hands to purchase things that we do not need that then mysteriously show up at our doorstep a few days later, and after a few brief days or weeks of ownership, we forget about these items or discard them altogether. And they probably wonder why we watch and cheer as our test for manly strength and masculinity involves grotesquely oversized men playing dress-up in really tight pants. They're covered in black face paint, and most of them have tribal tattoos on their bodies, presumably to intimidate their opponents. And these men are attempting to imbibe the strength of the strongest in our community. It rings a bell, doesn't it? And they are chasing an oblong pigskin in an odd land acquisition game. The rest of us watch it on large boxes in our homes. And they would wonder why, if this is indeed a test of our strength and masculinity, they would wonder why it is that at the end of these contests, some of the grown men cry. I really wonder, though, if the strangest behavior these foreigners would encounter in our little tribe would be if they came to our church, and particularly if they came to our church during Advent. Think about what they would hear and see. If someone from a tribe on the other side of the world would come and visit, or if they somehow would chance upon our YouTube channel and they would visit or they would watch, they would hear the strangest claims, the weirdest news, the oddest assertions, and the most hair-raising set of beliefs. They would probably be confused as to whether or not we believe in one God or three gods. Now, of course, you would be quick to explain that there is one God, the triune God of the universe, is the only God who has ever existed, and this God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, Son, and Spirit are one, but they are also three. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, but Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. Any questions? And then during Advent, they would hear us talking about how one of these gods, the coming of the second person, that second person of the Trinity, has, as we have already sung, become a human being. And this Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is both completely God and completely human, born in human form from a virgin. And after a relatively short life, this man suffered injustice, was crucified, died, rose again, and is said to be coming again. And now believers in this church spend an entire month waiting for him to come again, a second coming, because when he comes again, he will finish what he started. And why he didn't finish what he started right away, we do not know. But he will come to restore and redeem the entire world. That's what they would hear if they were to come on this first Advent Sunday. They would see us in a few moments gathered around a table where there is a ritual, a sacrificial ceremony. They would hear us say that the bread and the cup are miraculously transformed into the body and blood of said Savior, and that by drinking the body and blood of that Savior, those who partake have that Savior living inside them. For Advent 2024, we pause to read the first few verses of the Gospel of John, the prologue, which teaches us all of this. And what I long for more than anything is for us to come face to face again and again, week after week, with this startling, otherworldly news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and I want you to hear and to feel and to experience the strangeness, the oddity, the uniqueness, the once in a lifetime we could have never imagined this kind of news to have ever become real. I want you to see it again and to experience its oddness. Open your Bibles, would you, again, to the book of John. Earlier we read a portion of the prologue to the gospel, and in order to make sense of it, I want to invite you, as you turn to it, actually let's begin by taking a look at the end of the gospel. Turn with me to chapter 20. I want to show you something. This is the last, near the ending of the gospel of John. John chapter 20, and I'll look at verse 30. And there it says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you look closely there, John tells us this is the reason for writing this account of Jesus. And he's saying, I have seen Jesus in action. He taught extensively and he traveled widely. He's met countless of people and performed innumerable miracles. And I can't possibly give you a complete, comprehensive account of everything that he said and done. I've made a small selection of some of the most important, carefully chosen moments in his life. And I've put it all together for one sole purpose: to help people believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John is saying everything you read here, every word Jesus says, every miracle he performs, every person he heals, every place he goes to, everything is written so that you will respond to this announcement by putting your trust in Jesus and by discovering the eternal life he has come to bring for yourself. This is why John writes this gospel account of Jesus. Now flip back to the first chapter, our text for this morning, and look in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if you've ever read the Bible before, this rings a bell. What does this remind you of? In the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the entire Bible. So what's interesting is the Gospel of John, begins where the Bible begins, with the creation of the world. And John is linking the beginning of the entire cosmos, the entire universe, with the beginning of the life of Jesus. So Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke a word. He said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So God speaks a word, and then the entire world comes into being. God is so powerful. He is so omnipotent. He is so omnipotent that when he says the word light, light appears. All he has to do is say the word light, and there is light, and God creates something out of nothing through his powerful word. Now in John 1, verse 1, look at the text there. John describes a man who is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So there's a man called the Word who has existed from before the creation of the world, from before the beginning. And someone present at the creation of the world, and someone somehow instrumental in the creation of the world, is this man called the Word, and the text says that it is God himself. This is how John introduces Jesus. Jesus, the Word. Now I want you to jump ahead in this prologue to see what else John says about the Word. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh. This is the central claim of the Christian faith, that the pre-existent, all-powerful God of creation has become a human being. And then look in verse 18 at the end of the prologue, where John has clearly identified the Word as the man Jesus. He says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus has made him known." Jesus explains who God is. Literally, what the text says is Jesus exegetes God. Now, that word exegesis, it's the official word for explaining the meaning of a text, specifically a religious text. And John says, Jesus is the exegesis of God. Jesus explains who God is. He is the one who shows and tells what God is like, what God does and what God wants. Jesus is the one who finally, once and for all, shows us what God is like. No one has seen God, but Jesus exegetes God. And that's what it means to say that Jesus is the Word. Now, when you introduce yourself to someone, you are meeting for the very first time, you usually use words. When you're sharing life with a good friend and you want to let them know how you're doing and what you've been up to, what you've been through, you use words to explain yourself. That's one of the ways that we get to know each other, through words. And we use words to express who we are. Now, if you have a friend or a spouse who is able to communicate but chooses not to communicate, either they don't like to talk or they give you the silent treatment, you might even say, "Why are you a closed book to me? Why don't you share your thoughts and feelings with me? Why can't you use your words sometime? If you don't tell me what you're thinking, how am I supposed to know? I can't read your mind." We use words to explain who we are and what matters to us. And John says, Jesus is God's Word. He is God's speech. He is God's way of letting us know who he is and what he's like. Now, I want to show you something else. John does more to link the beginning of Jesus' life and his ministry with the creation of the world. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John is connecting the beginning of the world with the beginning of life with Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 1, God creates life. This is the first creation. And now in Jesus Christ, remember, that's what this gospel is about, we are dealing with the new creation. Jesus is why the entire universe came into being. This is why there is a world to begin with. And it says here, Jesus doesn't just create life, he is life. So John talks about two great beginnings. You have the great beginning in Genesis 1, the beginning of the history of the universe as we know it, the creation of the world. And now the second great beginning is the beginning of the new creation in Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the creation of the world in Genesis 1, and now the beginning of the new creation, the Genesis of Jesus, the one bringing eternal life, the one bringing spiritual life. Anytime there is a prologue in a book or a story, the prologue gives you crucial information about the rest of the story. It sets the stage for the main story, and it hooks readers, and it creates some intrigue. It foreshadows future events. Well, that is the way this prologue works. The creation of the world is actually the prologue for the coming of Jesus and his new creation, the salvation of the universe. And that is what Advent is about. It is the prologue to the recreation of the world through the second coming of Jesus. I will have to practice some restraint this morning because there's lots of things I would like to show you in great detail. But let me just show you one. Later on in Gospel, John gives us an account of the saving work of Jesus in the Passion narrative. Now, do you want to venture a guess? In John's account of the saving work of Jesus, how long is the time span? How long does it take for Jesus to complete his finishing saving work in the Gospel of John? How long do you think that might be? 7 days. And John shows us that in 1 week, just like God created the entire universe in 7 days in Genesis 1, after 7 days of creation, God called it good, and then he rested from his work. And now you see in the Gospel of John, on the seventh day, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the word, the announcement is, it is finished. It is very good. And then on the eighth day, the day of the resurrection, that is the first day of the new creation. John shows us in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ has come to give life. New life begins. The new creation begins in Jesus Christ. And when he uses that word life, he doesn't mean biological life. He doesn't mean natural life. No, he's talking about eternal life begins in Jesus. The life of heaven has come down to earth. The eternal has come into the temporal. That is the audacious claim of the Christian faith. The timeless has entered time. A new era has come. Life from a new dimension, from a new paradigm. A new order has dawned upon this world, the coming of the Son of God in your world and mine. Let me give you one example of how this is woven through the entire gospel. Turn with me briefly to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. You already saw a hint of this in the lighting, the liturgy for the lighting of the candle. John chapter 5, verse 21. If you've never read the scriptures, you may be here as a guest today. If you've never read the scriptures, listen to these words. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And then look in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's what this gospel is about. It is about human beings who are subject to mortality, who are finite creatures, and by hearing the voice of the Word, they become alive in a supernatural way. They begin to live a different kind of life, not just a different kind of biological life, not a morally improved kind of life, but life of a completely different genus, from a different order, in a different dimension, an eternal life, a supernatural life. At the end of the gospel, chapter 20, just before the purpose statement we just read, there was an interesting encounter between Jesus and a man named Thomas. And Thomas is not so sure about it all. He doesn't quite believe, or he can't quite wrap his head around the idea that Jesus really is God incarnate and that he is standing here in his resurrected body. He's not sure that the resurrection is real. And now, to be fair, if after all that we have heard about Jesus, fully God, fully man, pre-existent God, responsible for the creation of the world while born of a virgin, you can't exactly blame Thomas for needing some time to wrap his head around all of it. But then Thomas sees with his own eyes and touches with his own hands the marks, and he places his finger into the mark of the nail. And he puts his hand on Jesus' side. And that's when Thomas, doubting Thomas, says to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God." And this is the faith Christians profess at Advent. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father. God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. As we go to the Lord's table, it's my prayer that you will be like Thomas this morning, that you come with all your doubts, you come with all your questions, and you touch the body and you taste the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will say for yourself, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God," and that you are the one who is to come, the prologue, and then by believing you will have life, supernatural life, in his name today, the beginning of the new creation. May God make it so. Let's pray.